Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Some of you may remember the name, if not the person, Charles Colson, Chuck Colson. He was an attorney, special advisor to President Nixon, and as such, Charles Colson would have been a footnote in American history. But then came Watergate. That's where some Republicans burgled the office of the DNC at the Watergate complex over in Foggy Bottom. Probably they were trying to tap some wires. They got caught, and immediately they started pointing fingers. Colson ended up pleading to obstruction of justice, went to prison for 6 months. It was during that time he credits a copy of C.S. Lewis's book, Mere Christianity. He became an evangelical Christian. What does that mean? Evangelical. Well, it doesn't mean much theologically. Theologically, to be an evangelical Christian, it's the fastest growing segment of Christians in this country. Theologically, it means you can believe just about anything you want. And like Jesus says, if you're not against us, you're for us. Chuck Colson believes in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Not only does he believe that, but he says he knows that for a fact. He concluded the certainty of the resurrection, he says, during his incarceration. He says, I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me. How? Because 12 men testified that they had seen Jesus raised from the dead, and then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would not have endured that if it weren't true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep alive for 3 weeks. You're telling me 12 apostles could keep alive for 40 years? Absolutely impossible, he concludes. I thought the quote was from the movie The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly. It's actually from Unforgiven, where English Bob, upon meeting little Bobby Daggett, says, I thought you were dead. Tolkien has Sam saying it to Gandalf, I thought you were dead. I know what you're thinking. Escape from New York. The Duke says to Snake Plissken, I heard you were dead. Similar but different. Those women headed for the tomb of Jesus, they thought he was dead. And TLH, this reading from Mark was always read on Easter Sunday, so you heard every year. Matthew, Mark, and John all also have accounts of the resurrection of Jesus. Same event, different take, that's the way it is. But back in TLH days, you would have never heard Matthew, Luke, and John. LSB appoints John 20 to be read at Easter sunrise every year. And I've preached on John 20 several times here, and Matthew, Mark, and Luke accounts of the resurrection are appointed for years A, B, and C for Easter Day. This is year B, so reading out of Mark. And hearing and studying those four different accounts, like we've kind of been forced to do, listening to them every Easter, we can't help but notice that Mark, for example, mentions Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome. The rest of them are to different people, or some of those people. John focuses in on Mary Magdalene. And that's nothing profound. That different witnesses to the same event will give different accounts that are not contradictory, but complementary. So if you ask 10 people, 10 of you, who were in church Good Friday, who was in church on Good Friday? How about Maundy Thursday? Ask 10 people, get 11 different answers, all true. If you ask that teenage boy, he notices that one girl was there or not. And if you weren't here, you may have heard from somebody else who was here or not. And ask 10 people this afternoon what the pastor said in his sermon. So when the writers record the words of Jesus, it's like that. John's focus is on Mary and her interaction with Jesus. That, and John wants to tell you that him and the disciple Jesus loved and Peter raced each other to the tomb, and he won, and no, he did not get a head start. Mark's take on the resurrection, they thought he was dead. They thought he was dead. What gave it away? The spice and aloe crew on Sunday morning was pretty much the same people on crucifixion watch on Friday, all women, except for John, who kept his distance. They saw him savagely beaten and severely dehydrated, and they saw him expire on the cross. Whether or not they stayed around for the spear thrust that pierced the pericardium, Friday, with good reason, they thought he was dead, because he was dead. And these women were in all likelihood in that room, the one with all the openings battened down. I think we'll have that next week with the 11. 10. Thomas went out for an espresso. It wasn't very far to the tomb, but travel in the dark held various dangers. So putting together the four accounts, they waited for what we might call the crack of dawn. The sun had not actually come over the horizon, but you can see well enough to walk safely. Mark tells us that the women bought spices. And why do you buy spices? They put a lot of spices on his dead body on Friday, and now more. You put spices on the dead person because it smells good, but mostly you put spices on a dead body to preserve that dead body. They were carrying spices because they thought he was dead. And when they got to the tomb, they looked up. Now, the tomb's on eye level. If they looked up, it means their heads were down. You know how it is when somebody you love dies, their heads were down. They thought he was dead. It's why they fretted about the stone, and it was a very large stone. You ever fret about something that never actually comes to pass? It's the reason why I very consciously don't fret about a lot of things until I have to. I only have so much fretting power in my head. I'm not going to waste fretting on things that are not frettable in the end. Like here, they got to the place, the stone was not fretworthy. By the time Paul wrote to the Christians at Corinth, about 20 years after the fact, some people still thought he was dead. What Chuck Colson is doing is what we call Christian apologetics. It doesn't mean we're apologizing, we're not, but making a rational defense of Christianity. And Chuck Colson was not the first Christian to do apologetics. You have to go back past even Josh McDowell to the Apostle Paul and the rest of them who did Christian apologetics in Acts. We find Paul constantly arguing, debating, discussing, persuading people about the truths of Christianity. When he went to Corinth on his second missionary journey, he had just left Athens, Greece, where he had engaged in theological combat with the philosophers of the day. In Corinth, Luke tells us in Acts, in Corinth he argued with them and persuaded some to become Christians. And then if you recall, they booted him out of the synagogue, like they had booted Jesus out of the synagogue. So what's Paul do? This is why I like Paul. He got a place right next door to the synagogue, and he spent a year and a half there teaching about Christianity. And then there was some drama, and after the drama, it says he stayed many days longer, and that's kind of what you do. Now, In a letter to these same Christians, he talks about the gospel I preached, which includes, of course, the resurrection of Jesus. Without that, there's not much gospel. In Acts, we see that it's not his preaching of the cross that gets him into trouble. It's when he brings up, like at Mars Hill, in Athens, with the philosophers, the resurrection. Horse hockey, they said. Yeah, the good news of the resurrection is rather fundamental to Christianity. It's the good news that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and he rose again on the third day. That's kind of a big deal. And Paul reminds them that he's not just making these things up, but he says, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received from Jesus during those 3 years in the desert, in all likelihood. He reminds them that the resurrection of Jesus is there in the scriptures, the Old Testament. Perhaps most notably in Job's words, we read these at the graveside. I know that my Redeemer lives, and though worms destroy this body, in my flesh I will see him, in my flesh. But not so much the Old Testament words as the Old Testament deeds presage the resurrection of Jesus. Elijah raised a young boy from the dead, as did Elisha after him. An adult man's body was raised from the dead. They throwed it into the grave of Elisha, touched Elisha's bones, the man came back to life. By the time of Jesus, the Mishnah, the liturgy of the Jews, talked a lot about resurrection. They were expecting it today. The resurrection of the dead is a core belief of Orthodox Jews. The others, the liberals, not so much. They're like the Christians. Then he speaks to those who thought he was dead. In accordance with the Old Testament, it's nothing new or profound. Well, maybe profound, but it's not a new idea, the resurrection. That he was buried. That he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas. Cephas is the first mention. That appearance of Jesus to Peter that Paul's talking about in Corinthians was not recorded by the gospel writers, but Luke 24:34 has the 11 saying to the Emmaus visitors on Easter Sunday evening that the Lord has risen and appeared to Peter. Paul says, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Peter, then to the 12. Then he appeared to, Colson said 12, it was more than that. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive 20 years after the fact. What would you say if you ran into somebody after church this afternoon and they asked you about Pastor Anderson? You said he had a nice sermon this morning. Anderson, I thought he was dead. What would you say? Fast forward 20 years ahead. I might be dead. You might be dead. I'm 67. That'd make me 87. Somebody says to you 20 years from now, oh yeah, that Pastor Anderson, he used to be at the Lutheran Church in Grand Mound. I guess he died of the COVID. No, wait. He died in the derecho. He was making a meat run to Charlotte, I remember. Tree fell on his car and hit him and killed him. What would you say? Most of whom are still alive. Go ahead and ask them. But some have fallen asleep. So there are maybe only 450 witnesses to the resurrection left 20 years later. Then he appeared to James, his brother, the lesser. Then to all the apostles, not to the 12, but to the 70 or 72. Last of all, Paul deprecates himself by calling himself aborted or a miscarried fetus. This may be an idiom. That's a saying understood by one group of people, not the others. I'm a little bit bilingual. I speak both American and English. When it comes to the resurrection, A lot of them in Corinth have sort of got the wrong end of the stick of himself. He says that he is an apostle, but the least of the apostles because he persecuted Christians. He talks in another place about how he murdered Christians. That's hard to put that toothpaste back into the tube. You have to have some forgiveness there. I guess that's how you do that. And then the man who discusses, argues, persuades philosophers, rabbis, and kings shows his ability to engage in logical thinking. He says, if Christ is raised from the dead, of course he is, then how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? He uses backward logic beginning with the thesis, Jesus is a man, right? Thesis, Jesus rose from the dead, right? And everybody would have said yes. Everybody would have said yes because everybody knew, because there were so many people who saw him after he was dead alive again. Because of the witnesses, lots of witnesses, most of whom are still alive. 50 years after Watergate, I remember it. A lot of you remember it, I can tell. The Apollo landing on the moon. I remember that. I was there watching it on TV. Same way I was at the Ice Bowl watching it on TV. People you went to high school with. Who is alive and who is dead? The resurrection of Jesus would have been like that. Everybody knew that Jesus rose from the dead, except for the pagans and the enemies of Christianity. In fact, the Christians universally accepted the physical resurrection of Jesus from the dead until the Enlightenment came along, and now all bets are off with that too. So you Platonists, Paul says, you other Greeks who don't believe in the immortality of the body, get your heads out of the culture and just look at the facts, man. I wonder what they did with the spices. And there's a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe. He knew. They thought he was dead. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He has risen. He's not here. See for yourself. And the young man seems to be on to the itinerary of Jesus. Go tell his disciples, especially Peter, that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. And that's where Jesus was headed later that day, to Galilee, like he said. But then he ran into two men on the road who were talking about Jesus, and he had a little fun with it, then stopped in Emmaus, and then went back to Jerusalem to that room. And the women? The women. They went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. So, they thought he was dead, but he wasn't. Muhammad. You've heard of Muhammad. I thought he was dead. He is. Heard of Buddha? I thought he was dead. He is. Joseph Smith. Charles Russell, David Koresh, Extra Crispy. Jesus of Nazareth, he's not dead. He is risen. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.